starts in Genesis 1, verse 24. And if you want to follow along on your in your pew Bible, it's page 1. Isn't that cool? No more slipping through. 1,600, 400. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to your word, that we may take it in deeply to our innermost parts, Lord, and put it into use in our lives. We pray that you give Dana your spirit today as he preaches, that he would be bold and tell us what we need to hear, and that we would listen and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1, 24 through 2, 3, and then on into chapter 3. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life." Amen.
Thanks, Jim. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, a couple verses 2. I appreciate what you've brought to us this morning in your heart. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, I bet you didn't know this, but I was born in the Good Samaritan Hospital. hospital called the Good Samaritan. I think that's a great name for a hospital. I love these Christian names for hospitals. Presbyterian, Methodist, Mercy, Medical Center, Good Samaritan. There's also some secular names, Harbor View, Virginia Mason. But if you ever see me in an ambulance headed toward Natural Selection Medical Center, shoot the tires out. Okay? If I'm headed to First Darwin or Survival of the Fittest, just set up a roadblock. I don't want to go there. I want to go to the Good Samaritan Hospital. I want to go where there's mercy and compassion. And today I want to explain to you that you are a Holy Spirit hospital. You who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You who are the church. The birthday of the church is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. They had religion, they had knowledge, they had love for Jesus. But until they had the indwelling of Jesus inside of them, the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the hands and feet of Jesus to be expressed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that I want to have available for us this very morning. Now, with medicine and with healing, sometimes a big part of the problem is identifying the disease. We see symptoms. We don't know if the symptoms are connected. But with knowledge and insight and keen understanding, we can see that these symptoms are connected to one disease. And when we recognize and identify the disease, then we can start to look for a cure. Often the cure is right under our nose in some little plant, some little chemical that's available to make a change inside our body. And when we understand the disease and understand the availability of the cure, then we can bring them together to bring healing. Now today, as we talk about reconciliation between men and women, women and men, we want to identify the disease and identify the cure. The scriptures that were read from Genesis and from Colossians are scriptures of cure. They're the therapy. But I'll also, in this sermon, need to talk about the diagnosis scriptures that describe the disease. I don't know why, but I didn't practice it this way, but I want to share with you a picture my daughter made when she was about 6 or 7. This is from my office wall, and it's been on my office wall for years and years. You open it like a card, it says, "To Dad, from Maddie," and there's Dad right there. "To Daddy, will you take me to the daddy-daughter dance?" I looked so ugly. I had my hair slicked back, and I had this tacky suit that I bought in Hollywood for $99, and I don't ever want to do my hair that way again, but Madeline thought I was magical, and I don't know why. We don't have mommy-son dances. We have daddy-daughter dances, and it's kind of hard to describe what's happening there, but there's this desire for reconciliation. There's just this wanting there to be a moment where everything is right in the world, where the dad is the perfect hero, and the daughter is the wonderful princess. And there's just safety and love and cherishing. Well, Jesus has that for us. I hope to show you in the scriptures today that that's available for us and that God intends it for our community through what happens in the church, But first I want to just present to you some of the symptoms that we're facing. I was a college student at Whitworth University, and I was a music major, and it was, I think, my senior year, and I got to pick some elective classes. And I wanted the one that was about world music, music around the world. So I said, yep, that'll be great. And it was cool. We got to listen to really interesting music with different time signatures and different scales, incredible musicianship. And there's this one song, I'll never forget, the teacher played the recording of women weeping and wailing and really sad music underneath. And it was explained that the older women were singing this dirge of mourning and grief. But it wasn't for a funeral. It was for a wedding. It was wedding music. Because in this culture, the understanding, expectation of what marriage would be like for the woman was so bad that the older women would grieve for the younger women about what they're about to experience. Oh, that hits you. That's not God's intention. That's not Jesus and the church, but it's what we experience. It's what we see. I remember looking up and researching issues about men and women in the time and place of the New Testament, because I wanted to understand there's really difficult scriptures in the New Testament about household code and how men and women should relate to each other and hierarchy and issues like that. And I wanted to understand. I still do. So I researched what it was like in the time and place where the Apostle Paul was writing his letters and doing his ministry. And I discovered that in Roman culture, in Roman society, in Roman law, the father was the pater familias. He was the patriarch of the home, a little Caesar over a little Roman empire. The family was a Roman empire and the father was a Caesar. And the mother would give birth to a baby and present it to the dad. And if he said, yeah, the baby will live, then the baby would live. But if the father would say, nope, then she would take it to the dump and the baby would die. And it was the Christians who gathered up the babies and took them as orphans. But that was the law. The law was the father could have as many girlfriends as he wanted, as long as they were lower class. There was a huge amount of slavery in the Roman Empire, just founded on a foundation of slavery and a foundation of sort of a caste kind of system. The woman, of course, was not allowed to do that. I mean, these are the symptoms of a problem. There's more symptoms of the problem. When I was a freshman in college, I had a really hard year. I was at the University of Oregon before I went to Whitworth. And it was a hard year because there was just a lot going on. The Gulf War was happening, and I experienced like 2 months of rainfall at once after coming from a dry climate. It was gloomy. It was dark. There was bad news. And then one day, well, even before all the bad news, one day I saw my brother. And my brother was homeless in Eugene, Oregon, where I was going to school. I was going into the cafeteria to get a buffet meal. And my brother opened the lid for the garbage can and was looking through for cans to recycle. He had a little pit bull puppy next to him, and he was in bare feet. I gave him a hug and said, hey, I didn't expect to see you. But it weighed on my heart, right? It was a burden. And then one day I was called into the chaplain's office, and my mom and stepdad were there, and they said, we have to talk to you about something. And they told me that somebody that was very dear to me had been sexually assaulted and kidnapped, and it was really an act of grace and providence that she was still alive, because that kind of thing often leads to a murder. And it was hard for me. I wasn't there to protect, and I wasn't there to comfort. It was hard for me. One day I saw a sign on a bulletin board that said, men against rape, and I think it had a big stop sign on the sign. I said, okay, that's me. I'm a man against rape. I'm going to go to this meeting. And there were people gathered around, and a woman stopped to speak, and it was a hopeful atmosphere, and she thanked us men for coming out. There were men and women there. And as she spoke, she came to the conclusion of her speech, and she said, the problem is patriarchy. The problem is that men are in charge. And the way she said it, it was really disheartening for me, because I felt like the only thing I could do to help was go away. But the weirdest thing happened last night, I have to tell you this. It was in the moment, I thought, oh, this ideology and these ideology wars, I wish I was just done with it so we could work together and do something to help. But last night, the weirdest thing happened. I realized she was right. Now, hang tight for a second. Thank you for the tension. Thank you for being awake. In my mind, I thought she was saying matriarchy was the answer, and maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. Last night, I didn't come to the conclusion that matriarchy is the answer, but I did come to the conclusion that what I've seen in the scriptures that we read this morning, that I'm going to present to you now, is that the answer is neither patriarchy nor matriarchy, but something that is called biblical equality. And Crystal loaned me a book that I read a couple articles from to prepare for this sermon that made a case for biblical equality. Now, biblical equality doesn't mean that there can't be different gender roles or there can't be environments that have hierarchy or things like that. It doesn't mean that there can't be different things that men and women do. It doesn't mean that the world record for deadlift is the same as it is for women or men. I mean, there's just, it doesn't mean a lot of things, but what it does mean is that in reality, Through the Holy Spirit, men and women are restored to the equality that is in Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to impress this upon you. It's my goal to do two things with this sermon today. One is to impress upon you the reality that you can receive as truth, the reality of the biblical equality between men and women as God's original creation and the restoration that the Holy Spirit brings. The second is to impress upon you that you are a Holy Spirit hospital in which Jesus, the good physician, can do work for yourself and for others. Now, biblical equality. So, Genesis chapter 1 describes a beautiful, idyllic creation that's so good that when the Lord is done creating, it's His character and His heart and His will to just sit back and rest and say, ah, this is good. And so there's the blessed Sabbath, seventh day of rest. The creation is so very good that it's God's heart just to sit back and look. God who appears to be never resting, who is endless in power, who didn't get tired because He was weak, but because He was so thrilled with what He created, He rested. And in His creation is the crown of His achievement and all His creativity. It's humankind in His image. Male and female He created them. And what did He give them? Dominion over every other creature. He gave them dominion. He didn't say, Adam, you have dominion over the big animals, and Eve, you can take the squirrels. He didn't say that. He said, the two of you rule and have dominion over this earth. And it was pleasant to God. God wanted our dominion to be pleasant. God wanted the way that we care for this earth to be pleasant and beautiful, something He could sit back and watch and enjoy. Wisdom like His. We are the crown of God's creation, made in God's image. Men and women both. That is the beginning of the Bible. The thick part between the beginning and the end is the disease that I'm describing next. So last week we talked about marriage. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about the forbidden fruit. And after the taking of that forbidden fruit, there was shame and there was also consequences that are called curses. For Adam, the ground was cursed and he had to toil. For Eve, childbirth became painful. And then God said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. It represents something that I see when I look at posters for Hollywood movies. I used to work in a video store. I don't know if you remember video cassettes. Yeah. Yeah. So I worked in this video store. One of the worst jobs I had for my soul, honestly. But I'd put away the movies and I'd walk through the aisles and tidy things up. And I would say at least two-thirds of the movie posters have this combination of violence and lust. Like a leg and a gun, a body shape and a gun, an objectified woman and a weapon of some kind. What? What's that? That's the sin. That's the curse. That is this combination of desire and domination that we see. And it just creates massive problems. Creates all kinds of hurt. But that is not God's original creation. God's creation is this beautiful shared dominion. And it's restored by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, as I mentioned, the church is not the church without the Holy Spirit. You can have the songs, you can have the fasting, you can have the prayer, you can have the service, you can have robes, you can have candles, you can have political influence, you can have power, you can teach, you can have schools and hospitals, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the church. Amen. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter said, we're not drunk. Good news. It's only 9 a.m. You know, we're not drunk. You know what's happening right now? This is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, it says, I will pour out my spirit on men and women and your sons and daughters. They will prophesy. Men and women, sons and daughters. Not I will pour out my Holy Spirit on men and my diet Holy Spirit on women. Father, Son, and one Holy Spirit. Not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit light. Same Holy Spirit. So that in God's church, wherever there really is God's church, you have honest to goodness, literal, biblical equality. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't some that are elders and some that are deacons. You know, it doesn't mean that there's no structure, no order. There can be order, there can be structure, there can be matriarchy, there can be patriarchy, but the reality that is larger than all of those is the equality of men and women in the Lord. In the Lord. And you know what? This world is hungry for some relief in the pain that's come through the curse. That pain of the combination of desire and domination that just goes in a cycle. And they can only find it here. They can only find it where the Holy Spirit is present. And so, sisters and brothers, you are the Holy Spirit hospital. And in a hospital, you got a bed, you got the IV, you got the little machine that beeps and all the numbers, you got the button to press for the nurse, you got the clean floors and the receptionist. There are structures so that the good doctor can come in and she or he can say, I've got something to help you. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the doctor. And you are the hospital room. You have the table of compassion and the IV of kindness. You've got humility and gentleness and patience. You've got the practice of bearing with each other and forgiving. You've got love, agape love. And when that's present, when our relationships with one another are filled with this grace, filled with this charity, with this reconciliation, then we have an environment that good Dr. Jesus can come into and bring healing. Now, there's a book that I should have read by now, but I've heard so many people talk about it, it's almost as if I've read it. It's called The Wounded Healer by Henry Nouwen. It just presents a really good concept that you, as a spiritual leader in Christ, are a healer, but you've got to recognize that you're wounded first. The Lord has to come in and heal you first. And so, my friends, I'm calling you today to recognize biblical equality and to recognize the symptoms of the disease and to recognize your need for healing and come to the Lord for healing while you're building the hospital, while you're creating an environment of love and compassion and gentleness and patience. And I want to let you know that after the service today, Jackie, who is the picture of Colossians 3, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, she'll be here with whoever she's roped in to pray with you. And just so you know that it's, you know, everybody's doing it. It's okay to pray. I'm going to pray. I like free food and I like free prayer. I'm not shy about getting prayer when it's offered. And so please don't be shy yourselves. And Jackie, I don't know if you mind, but I just want to talk about Becky's place for a minute because I think this will paint a picture of what we're trying to get to. Becky's place is a place of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with, forgiveness and love. It's a Holy Spirit hospital environment. You don't bring wounded people in for healing in a place of condemnation and shame and judgment. You don't bring wounded people for healing where there's coldness and the lack of love. You bring them to a place that has the environment that God is calling us to. And none of us get through life without being touched by the impact of the brokenness that's happened between men and women. Mothers and sons, fathers and daughters, husbands and wives, sisters and brothers. So my friends, I don't know if I preached long enough or not. I forgot to look at where we started, but that's really the message. That's it. That's all I got for you. You get these two ideas? One, we're equal. Two, Jesus is the good physician and we've got to create the environment of healing. So I just want you to take a moment and reconcile in your heart. I'm going to ask the salvation prayer to come up here. And if Lydia, if you could keep it up at the end of the worship service too. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, or if you want to surrender to Christ in a way you never have, or if you just want to see what it looks like when somebody else does, say sit for a moment and meditate and read that prayer and we'll go through it. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, here we are, your sons and daughters, and there's none of us that haven't been touched by the problem that we see in this world. So we just confess, we don't come to you to congratulate you on the things you're doing around the world. We come to you looking up to you as our doctor, asking for you to heal us. And Lord, we also come to you knowing that we have a responsibility to be wounded healers, to be somebody that will bring compassion and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and forbearance to the people around us so that you can create a healing that only you can do. So we offer ourselves to you that way. We trust that you can do what we cannot. We can't heal ourselves and we can't make ourselves a vessel of healing without your help. So that's what we offer to you. Please, Father, bring the fire of your Holy Spirit to this congregation, to this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.